Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate that. That's what I wanted. Okay, we got the slide up so we can start. My name's Forrest, and I'm excited to come and share with you from the Word. God has been teaching me a lot over the last few weeks, and so I'm excited to share it with you. Go ahead and get your Bible out. So the text for today is Psalm 51, but we are going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Psalm 51 has the context of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. So as we're doing that, I want you to think a little bit. I hope that when you came today, you didn't just want to come for a religious experience. I'm guessing that every week some of us come here and we don't actually get to the root of issues in our lives. We can come week in and week out and we pray, throw some money in the plate, sing a few songs. And yet, some of us, we are carrying some burdens, some sins that are heavy, and maybe no one knows anything about them. Doing religious things does not free you from your secret sin in your life. We are like wounded people walking around spiritually. It's like we're coming to church without an arm. We walk in, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. But really, spiritually, we're bleeding out. We're cut. We're hurt. But we just say, fine, I'm doing fine, thank you. Sometimes we hide the fact that I hit my kids this week. Or I looked at pornography. I hate my spouse. I drank too much. I'm addicted to pain meds. I want to kill myself. I stole some money. I had an affair. All of these things and some more are perhaps some of the heavy things, sins that we may keep secret. And we are slowly bleeding out. Some of us are not whole, and the power of God is absent from our life. So we're going to read about David in his darkest hour. And then, as heavy as this introduction is, hopefully we can leave restored and excited. So, my hope is that some of you will relate to this today and that you will be healed, or that you will be able to confess sin to God and maybe even someone else. So let's begin a story of one of the most important people in history who had a secret. David was a shepherd boy who was anointed by the prophet Samuel. We know him because we know of his story of him taking down Goliath with one little stone. And one little boy named David, you know that song, and you throw the stone and up in the air it went and the giant came tumbling down. He was anointed king, but yet he waited for Saul, for God to take Saul out of the throne. He waited for God to give him the throne. And in 2 Samuel 7, we see God promises David something very special. He gives him the throne forever. God says, David, I will establish your throne forever. That's an important point. We need to remember that. Everyone can remember that. The throne is forever. Of course, that's Jesus. Amen. Okay, moving on. David is amazingly good at warfare. He defeated many of his enemies. And if you stopped at 2 Samuel 10, you would have said, wow, this David guy is amazing. He's the perfect king. He's a man after God's own heart. And his whole life was just a crescendo getting brighter and better. But chapter 11 brings in a crisis of character that affects David's life. The story of David's sin begins in 2 Samuel 11. So we come to the story we will focus on today. The great king David is asleep on the roof of his castle, his place. And he sees Bathsheba bathing herself. And it is the end of her cycle, and she needs to cleanse herself according to the law of Moses. And he saw her bathing, and he wanted her. Now, we have some tension. What is this great king doing? This is great King David. Why is he doing this? Well, it says in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" This verse is important. David should have known who Bathsheba was, or he should know of her. Eliam, Bathsheba's father, is one of David's mighty men. And her husband is also one of David's mighty men. They're all listed at the end of 2 Samuel. But also, it is believed that her grandfather, his name is Ahithophel, is a counselor to King David. Not just a regular advisor, but in 2 Samuel 16:23, it says, "Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel," "he gave was as if consulted the word of God. So was the counsel of him, esteemed both by David and by Absalom." So this guy had amazing, amazing speech. Like whenever he talked, people said, "That guy is special." But it doesn't end there. We have Eliam. He knows Eliam, Bathsheba's father. Uriah is one of his mighty men also, their grandfather, and also David knows Bathsheba's brother, Machir. I have no idea if that's how you say that, but who housed King Saul's last living son, Mephibosheth. So do not think that this is a random woman. This was a scandal in the highest order. This would have been on People magazine. This would have been on any of the daytime talk shows peddling the most shocking depravity. So the reason I bring this up is to show you how hard David's heart must have been. He was totally sold out to his lust. That even these obstacles of relationships were shoved to the side. David takes her to his bed. And later, Bathsheba sends word that she is pregnant. At this point, you, as the reader, must realize that not only is David committing a sin, he is committing a sin that carries the death penalty according to God's law. Leviticus says, "If a man commits adultery with his wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death." Whoa. Wait a minute. The promise of God said that his kingdom would last forever. And here he is committing a sin that deserves death. God, what are you going to do? When David hears she's pregnant, he decides to cover it up. Just like Adam and Eve, when they were caught in sin, they wanted to cover up. So he sends for Uriah and asks him, "How are things going on the war front?" Which is strange, because why would you bring one of your soldiers home to hear that? It's strange. But David tells Uriah to go home, take a break, relax, see his wife. And he is expecting Uriah to be intimate with his wife to cover up this terrible thing he's done. But Uriah is an honorable man. He's honorable because there are laws for Jews to follow in war. In Deuteronomy 23, one of these laws is not having emissions, which makes soldiers ceremonially unclean. So we have Uriah, the soldier, following the rules of God, being an honorable man, and then we have David. So he did not lay with his wife, but we have David committing adultery, lying, trying to cover up his sin. David finds out that Uriah did not go home. So he has him over for dinner the next night, and Uriah gets drunk. It was him. so that maybe he'll go home and be with his wife. But Uriah does not fall for this trickery. He remains faithful to God, and he remains faithful to David. Now things get even darker. David sends Uriah back to the front of the battles that are happening, back to Joab with a letter. And this letter is basically Uriah's death certificate. David tells Joab to put Uriah in the most dangerous place and draw back so that his death is assured. Uriah dies, and several others with him. More tension, more, this is crazy. What's God going to do? Because Leviticus 24:17 says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. What's going to happen? God promised his kingdom forever. What are you going to do? This murdering, lying adulterer, dishonoring not just a nameless woman, not that that would change the severity of what he had done, but shaming the woman whose family is very close to the throne. David waits for Bathsheba to mourn her husband and then takes her as a wife. So God sends the prophet Nathan. We are in 2 Samuel 12 now, if you want to follow on. And the Lord said to Nathan, the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arm, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for his guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because of this thing he has done, because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arm, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Even babies are upset by this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. God saved David. He didn't deserve it at all. So now we can start in the text that we are going to cover today, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David asks God to have mercy, even though he deserves punishment, even though he deserves death. So what reason should God have mercy on David? Well, David appeals outside of himself. His appeal isn't that, oh, I'm just a good guy, usually. No, he appeals to the character of God. The only way God could have mercy on him is because of his steadfast love. He is trusting in God to wash him. There is no other way God could have mercy on David. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and sin is ever before me. David owns his sin, and we need to follow suit. We all have things we have done that remain with us. They replay in our minds at the worst times. Sometimes, and maybe we're even overcome with guilt periodically from past sins or current sins that we have not shared. We have not repented. We are to repent. We are to agree with God. This is bad, and I want to follow you, God. God expects his followers to acknowledge sin and return to him. Verse 4, it says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Part of us should be outraged, like David was when he heard the story of the rich man and the poor man who took the little lamb. Uriah was honorable. He was an honorable man and did nothing wrong. He did everything right. And we don't know if Bathsheba tried to resist or even if she could have, if she wanted. David shamed her and her family. And yet David said, against you only have I sinned. But he's right. Ultimately, every sin, every wrong thing that we do is against God and his law. No doubt we hurt others when we sin. No doubt we hurt them. But it is God whom we hurt. We sin against him. He is the final judge. And as we consider this, that it's important to be repenting, telling God, even if you're a believer and you're already saved, but to be repenting to God, it is also good to mention. Is that the right one? Missed that. Sorry. Okay. It is, I think, also important that we see David here. David is repenting to everyone, in front of everyone. This is a psalm of his repentance. And it says at the title, it was because of what David had done when he took Bathsheba and killed Uriah. So everybody knows this. It is a public repentance. And I'm not saying necessarily that we always need to be publicly repenting, but I think it's important that we repent to one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This blessing that James has for us is freedom. Not only will God forgive us, but we can share our sins with brothers and sisters who can pray for us. If we want great power in our lives, we need to confess. I meet with guys, some gentlemen, every Monday morning, and we keep each other accountable. A week and a half ago, I was feeling very tempted in the area of lust. So I sent my guys a text, and I was very open and honest with what I was feeling and wanting. Guess what? 1 minute later, I had two texts saying, we're praying for you. And I had no desire to chase that lust. Just bringing it out, just declaring sin in your life or temptation can destroy the power. It's that secret when even if we've repented to God, but we hold that sin in us alone, it can destroy us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we go through this, and if there's things that are coming up in your mind, I hope God is moving you to share with people, your Acts group leaders, your friends. Let's go on. Verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. As I said before, David tried to cover up his sin, but once he was called to account, he made no excuses. He didn't blame Bathsheba for bathing where he could see her. He didn't even compare himself to the other kings around who probably would do this kind of thing in a heartbeat, probably the daily thing in some kingdoms. No. David is not some other king. He is Yahweh's. He is not defending himself. He is utterly guilty to the core. How often do we want to make excuses, cover up our sin, to minimize it? God knows who we are, but yet we lie to ourselves all the time to ease our sense of guilt. God, you see, I did that thing. I know I did that thing, but I didn't get enough sleep. And I didn't have any lunch, so I was hangry. I wasn't being myself. No, you were being yourself. That's the problem. We have no excuses. When we haven't had enough sleep, when our children have been behaving, or my spouse said something unkind to me, or my politician didn't win, whatever excuse you can come up with for your bad behavior is null and void, because that is who you are. I know, as I said, I've been involved within accountability groups, and it's even easy in accountability groups to make sin appear so bad, or to wait to share or repent on something, as if time lessens the severity of our sin. This is where we can all agree. We should not be surprised that we sin or that others do. And that intro, I left us considering our sins, some of the sins that we may have secret in our life. And as we see David's confession to God, we too should be confessing. And because we should not be surprised, we shouldn't feel ashamed to share those things with others. I know it's easy to feel alone when there's something in your life that you've been doing. You feel out of control, like you can't do it yourself, and you're right. You can't, probably. But God has given us so much more. Let's continue. I don't want to be a downer like that, but it's the truth. Let's go on. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Notice how David continues to use these words for clean. In verse 1, he says, blot out. Verse 2, he says, wash me. In verse 7, he says, purge me and wash me. In verse 9, he says, blot out. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew my spirit. Verse 12, he says, restore. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltness. He keeps using this over and over again. But this time in verse 7 that he asks God to purge him with hyssop is probably alluding to Leviticus 14 and the process of a leper who has been cleansed and allowed back into the congregation. They took blood and dipped the hyssop in blood and splattered the person as a form of cleansing him. And so David is feeling dirty, that he must be cleansed like a leper. He wants God to wash him and purge him. We can call on God to do the same. Verse 8 says, let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David wants to hear from God. He wants the heaviness of the guilt removed, the constant pain of the shame, like a severe pain of a broken bone. God, please let me praise you again. Our sins cannot be in front of God, but they must be taken care of. We have to be clean before we can go to God. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, your sins are on you. They are not cleansed, and God will judge them. But we can ask him for forgiveness, like David does in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David isn't just asking for forgiveness of sins, but a radical sanctification, a change of hearts, a change of being. He is asking to be a new creation, like 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. David is asking for a miracle. Verse 6, he talks about his old nature being born into sin. So now he's asking for a miracle of becoming a new creation. The old nature corrupt, the new one is a man who seeks after God's own heart. We want this, don't we? We need this. This is the answer. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. God, don't leave me alone. Instead, bring back the joy I had when I first learned of you, when I first knew my sins were clean, the joy of the first love. This causes something new to happen. We can repent. We can call out to God, and then we can call out in joy. Verse 13. That is not 13. Okay. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In verses 13, 14, and 15, David's restoration and forgiveness is shared, and God is to be praised because of the forgiveness that he has given David. David deserved immediate death, but because of the law, and also his sin, he was separated from God in his heart. But God cleansed him, and it was worth something to be shared. He will teach transgressors, other sinners, about his forgiveness. Even I can be forgiven, so you can too. Come to God. Just like us who are in Christ, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin, from what we've done in the past. He saves us. Jesus saves us from the penalty from sin, so it's in the past. He saves us from the power of sin today and the presence of sin in our future. If that's true, if you are in Christ, that means we are saved past, present, and future. Repent and believe every day. Repent and believe. Not that we walk around with chains around our neck with a whip to remind us of how bad we are, but to believe how good and complete a salvation we have. It doesn't matter what you have done or doing today. You can come back to God. He will not hide from you. He is ready for you. I am not preaching to just those who are not following Christ. I am talking to you, Christians, who may be holding on to some sin, thinking God is not powerful enough to save me. I got information for you. Porn is not stronger than Jesus' blood. Hate is not stronger than Christ's blood. Lies are not stronger. Pride, theft, an affair is not stronger than Christ's blood. I know what it is like to harden my heart so I can sin, to shut God off so that I can enjoy my sin for the moment. What is the cure to that kind of heart? Belief, repent, agree with God that it is wrong, and walk away with him. It is that simple. Agree with God that you are a person who has run away from him, and you can be free. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Our sacrifices to God mean nothing. We cannot give to God anything that will change our position in front of him. His judgment is firm, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags, as it says in Isaiah. Instead, God has provided the sacrifice. We merely admit our stance before him. We are thieves, adulterers, murderers, liars, and we need God's sacrifice in Christ. We take his sacrifice, which becomes ours, and God does not despise his beloved Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. Uh-oh, better hurry up. Okay. As we look at this broken man and his sin, we can see in the psalm a blueprint for someone who is not a Christian, who's coming to God for the first time. It's the same blueprint we have every day in Christ. We are guilty, and we need to repent to God. We all deserve the judgment, but we continue to call out to God, wash me, cleanse me, don't leave me, God. We are loved far more than we deserve, because our God sent his Son, who is worth far more than we know, to pay a debt that was far too much for us to pay. Not because of anything we have done, but because God loves his creation. So what's our response? We are to share this unbelievable love to the ends of the earth, to the ends of our jobs, to the ends of our neighborhood, to the ends of our house, to the ends of our heart, to the ends of our mortal lives. We are to share this great news. I know some of you who work in the same offices together, or buildings, or live in the same neighborhoods. What if you all got together and prayed, God, how can we show your love in this office, neighborhood, building? What might it look like? How can God's kingdom come to John Deere? How can God's kingdom change the doctor's office, where bodies are healed and we want souls to be saved? How can God's kingdom come to neighborhoods where we live and really change people's lives, like David talks about here? How do we bring people to the foot of the cross? Do you believe that God has forgiven you? You who have sinned so much, what better way to show love than to share that with other people? Save it with other people. Work with God. Expand his kingdom at John Deere, at UNI, at Covenant Hospital, in Cedar Falls, in Waterloo, in all the other towns we live in. What does it look like to expand God's kingdom in a place? And I think this is something we all, I'm really asking you, take it to God. Ask him, what can you do in your office? And I can tell you one thing, it's not a nice thing. That sounds weird, right? It's not a nice thing. What does that mean? I just want you to know the fruit of the Spirit is not being nice. The fruit of the Spirit is not staying out of people's businesses, not talking about religion or being sensible. No, we ought to love radically because we have been loved radically. What would it take to expand God's kingdom in a doctor's office? I don't know. Maybe if you prayed with some of your patients who are having a bad day. Or you ask God, God, give me a patient that I need to bless. Maybe pay somebody's bill. And then when they ask, why did you pay my bill? You could say, well, I think God asked me to. Did you know he paid a debt for me by sending his son Jesus? I could never pay that bill of all the wrong things I've done. But he did it for me. So I just wanted you to know. Isn't that crazy? A kingdom, a crazy kingdom expanding love. That's what I want. What about at John Deere? What does it look like to expand the kingdom there or any other job in the office for that matter? Maybe there's that one guy or one woman that drives you crazy and everybody else, right? And you know what? They probably know they do that too. But what if you threw a crazy, the craziest fun party for that person? And this guy or gal asks you, why did you throw that party for me? Nobody even likes me. And you could say, well, I follow Jesus. And even before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, he loved me and gave himself for me, even though I didn't want to follow him. There are so many different ways that we could show love, the love of the kingdom, that we could rejoice, that we can do what David did, ask sinners to come. We just need to do it. So if you are ever worried that you will lose your salvation or that your sins are too much, listen to the wise counsel of a Christian scholar. His name is Dr. Michael Heiser. I think I missed that. There it is. Okay. Listen, I lost all the dramatic effect there. Sorry about that. Okay, this is a really good quote, so read it, okay? He says, that which cannot be earned by moral perfection cannot be lost by moral imperfection. And pastor and author Tim Keller says it this way, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Wow, right? In all things, we run to Jesus. If we are loaded with guilt, it's because we have sinned, and we can take it to Jesus, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. He has taken all of our sins onto himself. If we are joyful, it is because of what he has done, and we rejoice. For as Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 4, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You know the way to where I am going. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for anyone here who has something they've done in their past. And maybe they've asked for forgiveness, but it has been eating at them and they feel alone. Or maybe there's some people here that I just can't hear the voice of God in my life. I don't feel close at all. God, would you show them that they are forgiven? And then I also pray for radical love here. That one, we know that we are sinful. And so that when our friend comes up to us and confesses a sin that you weren't expecting, you can say, you're forgiven. Not because we say you're forgiven, but because Jesus has died for them. And I pray that when we are confessing sins to one another, that we would pray for one another and there would be power in that prayer, that we would no longer be crushed by guilt. Because if we're crushed by guilt, how are we going to have good news? A bunch of guilty people walking around feeling sad about themselves. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be freed from the memories, from the guilt, because we no longer have to carry that if we are in Christ. And so for those who are in Christ, believe that. Confess and believe, and then tell your friends, tell that guy at work, tell your neighbor, tell one another that Jesus is Lord. God, thank you for your love and the sacrifice, Lord, that you have created in us a new heart and you have not cast us away. In Jesus' name.